Father, thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to gather around your word. Thank you for those that have come to sing, Lord, and to prophesy through the wonderful talent of singing, Lord. Thank you for your word that you give us, Lord, and the encouragement that you hold out to your people, Lord. Help us to be truly thankful, Lord, and receive all that you've gotten, that you've given us, Lord, and that you've got for us, Father. We praise you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think I will give you the message before I get into the Bible study, so that we'll make sure we get to the message, okay? We're going to do a little review in the area of prophecy tonight. And I'm sure that many of you have heard the scriptures and the concepts that we'll be going through maybe before. Some of you haven't. But it's interesting to go through them. God's plan for Israel. I don't know how anyone could call themselves a faith teacher without being concerned about God's plan for Israel that's been revealed through the Old Testament and the New. His plan for them, his upholding of them, his keeping of them in spite of their fallibility, their mistakes, their sin against God. God continues to work his plan for Israel. And God's got his best plan for us too, you know. He's got his will. And we can find it. We can find the will of God if we clear the pathway of those sins that hold us and weigh us down. Clear those things out. Clear ourselves of the strong desires that we have in our heart for certain things. Young men wanting certain young women. Young women wanting certain young men, just an example. The Lord may have somebody else for us. We have to be willing to shift into neutral in order to get and receive God's best for us. So we shift our desires into neutral. We lay down the sins that so easily beset us, and God begins to work. He finds a time and a place whereby he can reveal his will for us. As we exercise patience, we give up the opportunity for God to work in our life. We wait for him. The Old Testament tells us if we wait upon the Lord, he will renew our strength. That's the way God works. He can't help but do it. His word says that he will as we wait upon him. Now that word for wait, by the way, means to bind together by twisting. It's like a rope with three strands, binding it together by twisting as we bind ourselves together with him. We hold on to him and we wait for him. He will renew us. And he will reveal his best for us. As we are alert to pressure, be careful of external pressure. People giving advice, they love us, you know, sometimes, and they want the best for us. They're giving advice, but it's really not godly advice. And we need to wait for the Lord to give us his specific word. You know, that idea that time is running out, I've got to move on this situation, may not be the way. It may be his best to hang back and wait for him to reveal to us that which is his best. Be careful, be watchful for internal pressure, fear and anxiety. It's just not going to happen for me. If I don't do something right now, things are going to fall apart. It's the end for me. No, I don't think so. My wife is smiling over there. She knows about me. She's heard that one before, the old anxiety and exaggerated expectation problem. We all experience that occasionally, some more than others. persistence in prayer as we wait upon the Lord, praying unto God. He hears our prayers. He's got a plan. He's got a time that he wants to move. We say, well, what if I don't pray the right prayer? What if I don't pray according to the exact will of God? Well, we don't always know the will of God, you know. And in the book of James, it tells us that we have not because we ask not. We need to be asking. The book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 says that we should pray without ceasing. What if we don't ask the right thing? Well, the book of James also says that if we ask to consume it upon our lust, if we ask for something that we want just to consume it upon our lust, he does not hear us. He won't answer that prayer. So we can be assured that our loving dad, he knows when to say yes and when to say no. And we don't have to be so awfully concerned about, oh, am I praying in the will of God? Well, God sees our heart. He knows our motivations. And he will move on our behalf the best for us if we love him and we seek him with all of our heart. We rest in God's promises. We find those times when we get into the Word of God and hold on to the Word, waiting for God to answer, hoping. And our hope does not make us ashamed. It's not just, oh, gee, I hope God will save me. No, it's not that kind of worldly hope. The Bible variety of hope is this kind of hope. Our hope does not make us ashamed, because he has shed abroad in our heart the love of God. So as we hope in God, we find that the love of God had been shed abroad in our hearts, and we know that it's supernatural love, and it didn't come from us, because we know us. And we know we're growing up in love, so we think, by golly, the Lord is working in my life. I don't yet see the answer to this prayer, and I don't know the will and his will in this particular matter, but I know I'm growing up in love. And it gives us assurance that he loves us, that he cares for us, and he's got a plan for us. We wait for the peace. Wait for the peace of God. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And that word rule means like an umpire. Let it be an umpire in your life. Let the peace of God be a symptom of God's will beginning to be poured out in your life. The peace of God. Or let the peace of God give you stability and encourage your hope as you wait upon God's answer. He will answer. He'll answer yes, wait, or no. Sometimes we don't like to receive the no, but sometimes it's so refreshing to receive the no. It is, because you begin to think in retrospect, man, if I'd have gotten the answer, if I'd have got a yes on that prayer, I would have been in big, you know, stuff. I would have been, you know, that wouldn't have been good, not a good thing. And so it's so refreshing after the no to look back on the no and say, oh, thank you, Jesus, you didn't give that to me. Oh, man, I'm so happy you didn't. Sometimes that's a year later even. But we can look back and we'll see the wisdom of God. It could be that you may receive a confirmation from another believer as he or she says something to you that just, the Lord just seems to take those words and just drive it right in your heart and say, my goodness, that was for me. A confirmation. Now, we don't lead our life by personal prophecy. But personal prophecy sometimes can give us a confirmation in regard to other things that the Lord is doing, that we'll be able to say in our heart, wow, that confirms what God has already placed in my heart. So God's got a plan. He's working it out. And not only that, but he allows us to know what that plan is. He will reveal it to us. We can be confident. Now let's look at how the Lord is doing this on behalf of Israel. Israel doesn't know this yet. Some Jewish people have received Christ. Thank God for that. You know, I read a neat book by Hannah Hernard. She was a missionary to Israel during the time of Israel's battle for survival as a nation, 1948. And she was with a group of Dutch missionaries. And in the morning, they would decide where they would each go. And some would go one place, some would go to another place to minister. And it would be different every morning. Some would go to the Arab side of Jerusalem. Some would go to the Jewish side of Jerusalem to minister. And she would minister as fervently to the Arabs as she would to the Jewish people. But yes, Israel is special to the Lord. That doesn't make me feel bad at all. I'm happy that Israel is special to the Lord, because it reveals to me that I'm special to him too. Because of his faithfulness to Israel, I know that he will be faithful to me. Did you know that most of the Christians in Israel today are Arabic-speaking Christians? 80%. One of these days, Israel will come to know the Lord, and they'll all be saved. All that are left after the Great Tribulation will come to know Jesus Christ, and they will serve him throughout his kingdom reign upon the earth. It's a wonderful thing. Now, let's go. You don't have to go first through scriptures if you don't want to. I'm going to really run through scriptures. So if you want to just kind of hang back and listen, that's fine. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend." 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and those that sleep in Christ shall be raised from the dead, and then that we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that is the rapture of the church. If there are a couple of new Christians here, that is the great takeaway. That's the time when the Lord will come for his people, and he will snatch them away from the earth and take them to be with him in the heavenlies. And there we will sit down at the table of the Lord while all kinds of terrible things are going on the surface of this whole globe. That'll be a wonderful thing. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2:6. 2 Thessalonians 2:6. Now, in 2:3, it mentions the man of sin being revealed. Now, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, is the Antichrist. And in 2:6 it says, "Now you know what withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work, and he who now lets," in the King James it's "lets," but in the Greek and in other translations it means to restrain. "He who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way." Now the one who restrains evil and the revelation of the Antichrist, those who restrain are the church, inhabited and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. Each individual believer and us as a congregation of believers, as we confront evil with the power of the Holy Spirit in prayer, the Holy Spirit residing within us, we are restraining that man of lawlessness, that he would be revealed. And we are restraining the spirit of Antichrist, that is the Satan and his minions upon the earth. We restrain him as we restrain evil through prayer and through walking in the Word, walking our talk. We're restraining evil. Now, when that when that great takeaway occurs, literally all hell will break loose upon the earth, because there will be no restraint of evil. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38 and 39, it speaks of a group of nations that will come down against Israel. Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, why would they come down? Let's just take a look at it for a moment. Ezekiel 38. Talking about Gog and Magog, Meshach and Tubal. These are sons and offspring of the son of Noah, Japheth. Japheth inhabited the earth from around the Caucasus Mountains, Armenia, that area, and north, and spread east and west. And now we see Ezekiel speaking to a people who now inhabit the area of Russia and her satellite nations. And verse 3 says, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, a great company, handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, and Gomer and the house of Togarmah. These are tribal areas now occupied by still tribal people in northern Africa, and the house of Gomer, which are heathen tribes, very evil, that inhabited the area called Crimea in southern Russia, just north of the Black Sea. Some people say they include all of the Germanic peoples over into Germany. Gomer. They worshipped a false idol. Won't even say her name. Don't want to right now. Don't feel like it. Don't want to give her the press. They worshipped her. And any stranger that came to their shore, was washed up on the shore through a shipwreck, they would take them and sacrifice them to that evil deity. Now, they were very evil people. So all these folks, the house of Togarmah, more than likely, principally associated with the area of Turkey, Libya, where Libya is located today, and you know how much trouble that they've given the free world, Ethiopia, which really the word is the Cushites, the sons of Cush, which inhabited those areas of northern Africa, all of these people will come down. And Persia, which is Iran, there will be a great confederation of people coming together to destroy Israel. Why do they come down? It says that the Lord will put a hook in their jaw. Many have speculated that it will be seaports in Israel or oil in Arabia, which would make sense, and other areas. Whatever the supposed reason is, I would suggest that it's just devilish anti-Semitism. They hate Israel, and they want to kill them. Peoples of the nations have always wanted to kill the Jew. They are the woman who is symbolized in Revelation 12, who gave her offspring, Jesus Christ, to the world. They hate Israel, and they want to kill her. They've got this little piece of property as big as San Bernardino County, and everybody wants to kick them off. And God gave it to them. And everybody's claiming it for themselves, those that hate Israel. Well, they're going to come down against Israel. But let's find out what happens. Verse 16 says, And thou shalt come against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land, and shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know that I will be sanctified in thee, O God. Verse 18, and it shall come to pass at the time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, that my fury will come up in my face, and my jealousy and the fire of my wrath that I have spoken of. Surely in that day there will be a great shaking in the land of Israel. God will stand up for Israel as the people enter the land of the mountains of Israel, the hills of Israel, and they'll be wiped out by a great conflagration. Verse 22, I will plead against him with pestilence and blood, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. You see, he doesn't require atomic weapons to do his work. This is God Almighty. This is God Almighty. He's moving. I don't think there will be nuclear weapons. I think that God will come and just pour out his wrath upon that confederation of people against his nation. And he'll take them out. 5/6 of them will be destroyed, and they'll put their tails between their legs and go back up into the north parts. Now that's very interesting, because something has got to happen. Because there's a prophecy in Daniel, in chapter 9. And let's just go to chapter 9. There's a prophecy in Daniel, right after Ezekiel. Chapter 9 of Daniel, I'm sure most of you are familiar with it. And it says this. Daniel 9. Now this is a prophecy about something that happened after the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. A prophecy was given that after the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, way back many hundreds of years before Christ, the Lord said, after the rebuilding of those walls, after 69 weeks of years, if you add all that up, 480 years, 173,880 days, will Messiah come? It says this, know therefore and understand in verse 25, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, that's 69 weeks, that's 480 years in the Hebrew Bible, 30 days per month. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, that's Jesus, he'll be cut off. So 173,880 days until Jesus declares himself Prince in Israel. When he walked into the temple on Sunday, the Sunday before his crucifixion, walked into the temple, and there, by his actions, he declared himself King. He didn't take his kingdom right then, but he declared himself King. As he came into the city, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. And they shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord. Now, after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. That's Jesus is dying. Then that prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So that's not Antichrist yet. That's Titus, the Roman general. He came and destroyed the city and the temple. And then there's a sudden skip to far in the future. Verse 27. And he, that is another prince, will confirm a covenant with many, that is with his people, for 1 week, that's 7 years. And in the middle of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. There's going to be a temple rebuilt. There's going to be a covenant made, a temple will be rebuilt, and the ancient Jewish law will be observed there. Sacrifices will be made. Antichrist will cut it off in the middle of the 7-year period. Now, what in the world would encourage people to make a covenant with Israel? They don't like Israel. Nobody wants to make a covenant with them. They want to kill them. They want to destroy them, kick them out, and take over their land. What in the world would encourage that? Well, it's what God did on the hills of Israel. He took out the Northern Confederation and the Southern Confederation. He took them out. And it's supernatural. Boom, they're out of here. And people saw it all over the world. And they're ready to make a peace agreement with Israel, finally. And so Israel now settling back on her lees. She's comfortable. They're saying peace. Peace. Now, problems are beginning because now we're in that great tribulation period, that 7-year period, that 1 week that's still left. Things are happening. Problems are occurring. And as problems accumulate and build, then in the midst of that week, in the midst of that 7-year period, the Antichrist cuts off the oblation in the temple and declares himself God and puts a image of himself in the holy place. Oh boy, that's a problem. So let's go to Matthew 24. We'll see what happens here. Kind of an exciting picture, really. Story. Better than the Green Hornet. Anybody ever wants the Green Hornet? Cato was dynamite. Did you know that Bruce Lee was Cato for a while? He was. Matthew 24. Matthew 24:15. And when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, that's the Antichrist and his image, let them which be in Judah flee to the mountains. If you're on the housetop, don't run down to take anything out of the house. Just get out of there. Those that are in the field, don't turn back and go to the house. Run. Woe to them that are with child, verse 21. For then shall there be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world. So now it's been the tribulation period up until that time, but now there is great tribulation. The time of Jacob's trouble, talks about in Jeremiah. The time of Jacob's trouble, oh, it's going to be terrible. The judgments of God are falling upon the earth. If you read the book of Revelation, you find out about the bowls of wrath being poured out, the seals being broken, first of all, then the bowls of wrath, then the trumpets of judgment coming. Terrible things are occurring. But when this occurs, something is going to happen that's going to cause the Jews to have to run from Israel. Once again, they had this wonderful treaty. And all of a sudden, things are falling apart. The one that encouraged and probably masterminded the treaty, which is the Antichrist, is now turning on them because he really hates them. He's indwelled by Satan, and Satan has always hated Israel. So let's go to Revelation 12. Let's see what happens over there. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12:12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. The devil is kicked out of any part, having any part, access to the throne of God, limited now to the earth and the atmosphere of the earth, having great wrath. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. Who's the woman? Israel. That brought forth the man-child. Who's that? Jesus. Okay. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she's nourished for times and a half a time. Time, that's 1 year. Times, that's two more years, that's three. And half a time, that's three and a half years. So it'll be half of that 7-year period. She's nourished in the wilderness. Where does she go? Where does she go where she'll be safe? And then 15 says, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away, but the earth helped and swallowed the water. Something, the Antichrist pours out his wrath toward Israel and chases her. Probably sends all of his available armies against them, maybe missiles going their way, maybe planes flying to catch them, to cut them off before they get to safety. But some way the Lord intervenes and he stops it supernaturally, and they make it into that place of refuge. It would be a wonderful thing. You know, there they will be cared for a while. Now, where do they go? We'll find out a little bit later. Now, let's go to Daniel 11. Daniel 11. Try to fill in the gaps here. Daniel chapter 11, verse 41. Verse 41, talking about the Antichrist now. He will enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. All right, the devil's come down. He's fully inhabited the Antichrist now, and the Antichrist is really on a terror binge. And now he enters into Israel. Well, hasn't he been there already? I thought he had his kingdom there. No. You see, probably his throne, my speculation, is in Central Europe. See, the European Confederation of Nations finally becomes the old Roman Empire. We have the UN that's kind of representing all the countries now and trying to get things done and doing things in a really ungodly and stupid way. And then behind all that is the newly formed European Union. The European Union. And that is coming together. Now they have seven new countries that have joined them this month. And now they have 26 European nations that have joined the European Union. Remember in 2001, at 1999, they came up with the euro money. In 2002, they fully implemented it in Europe. If you want to buy a euro, it costs you $1.19 to buy a euro. American dollar, 19 cents to buy a euro. If you want to buy a euro with Israeli shekels, it'll cost you 0.6 shekel to buy 1 euro. Beg your pardon. No, that's 1 pound. That's 0.6 pounds sterling from Britain. 0.6 pounds sterling. So that's kind of a little idea what the euro is worth. Now, chapter 11, verse 41. Oh, and NATO is the presiding power in Europe. NATO. They have almost the same countries as the European Union, except for a couple up north, Finland and one other. And then they include also even Turkey, though NATO does have a non-European country, Turkey, plus the islands of Cyprus and Malta. And it's mainly a Western-run outfit. You know, obviously, the United States has most of the influence in NATO. They hold the buttons. They are the ones who are the leaders, and we provide most of the money for NATO. We expect money from those countries, but we provide most of the money. They are the muscle in Europe. They're the muscle. Now, as of yet, the European Union does not have an army except for this one little treaty that occurred in 2003 that confirmed that they would have the right to have 60,000 soldiers that they could raise within 60 days for peacekeeping purposes. So they do have an army in place, but it doesn't have much muscle. When all this stuff comes down, these problems, happen, when that confederation attacks Israel, after the rapture of the church, how many Christians in Europe, percentage-wise? Not very many. How many percentage of Christians in the United States? Quite a few. Quite a few, probably a minimum of 20% of the population. And many of them are in the armed forces. When that rapture occurs, don't you think that we're going to be amenable and susceptible to being hit by these suitcase bombs that are, you know, A-bombs that are kind of being journeyed around by various Muslim factions and other terrorist groups? So we're going to be made impotent in that war, probably. And then NATO going to have all the muscle. There's not very many Christians in NATO. They'll be left in place. The central government of NATO, of the European community, is located in Brussels. That's probably where the Antichrist is going to be. He's going to take the reins from the central government of Europe. And who's his army going to be? NATO. Okay. Verse 41 of Daniel. He shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. These shall escape out of his hand. Supernaturally, some countries are going to escape out of the hand of the Antichrist. Edom, Moab, and the chief of Ammon. What is this country? Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Who is that country? To the east of Israel. Huh? Jordan. That's right. Jordan. Where is Israel going to run when the Antichrist comes in? Verse 45. And he will plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. That's when he changes residence. He comes to live on the glorious holy mountain so that he can be near the temple, I assume. So that he can go over and be worshipped in the temple. He's living on the glorious Zion that God has made beautiful for the people of Israel. He's living there. But he will come to his end and none shall help him. Now, let's follow up this business of Moab and Ammon and Edom, Jordan. Let's go to Isaiah 16:4. Isaiah 16:4. Says in Isaiah 16:4, let my outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert or a covering to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end, the spoiler ceases, etc., etc. Obadiah 13:4, let's go over to Obadiah, to the right. Obadiah 13:4, right after Amos. I'm sorry, Obadiah 13 and 14, it's only one chapter. Obadiah, verse 13 and 14. You should have not entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. In other words, this is when prophesying of the day when Nebuchadnezzar would come and destroy Jerusalem. And these people came and took advantage and took things out of the city and robbed them. And really stole even the people to sell them for slaves. You should not have laid your hands on the substance in the day of their calamity. Neither should you have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither should you have delivered up those that did not remain in the day of distress. Talking about Edomites here, people who lived in that nation. And when Israel was running, when Judah was running away from Nebuchadnezzar, they met them at the border and just took them and turned them over to the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, of the Babylonians, and killed them and took advantage of them. So you shouldn't have done that. You should not have done that. Now, there is a scripture in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 11. It said, those that hide or dwell in the rocks, in the rocky place, let them sing, because the Lord's gonna move out, and he's gonna, with a strong right hand, deliver his people. Now, there is some thought in the Christian community, and you probably, many of you have heard this, that in the Edomite city of Selah, Petra, that rock city that was the capital of Petra, of Edom, and the capital of the Nabataean nation, which took over the Arab nation, which took over the Edomites, that it'll be there that the children of Israel run and are hidden. And I believe that certainly the scripture would have us to believe that that's one place, because they're running toward the east. After Antichrist comes, they're running toward the east, and they'll be succored there. They'll be nourished there for 3.5 years. Antichrist comes, he puts his dwelling place between the two seas and the great in the mountain of the tabernacle of the Lord. Israel runs, and the Antichrist chases them, but his efforts are waylaid by the Lord, and they run into Moab, and there they're supernaturally kept for 3.5 years, all along the border of Israel. And one of those places, I'm sure, will be this place called Petra, this great walled, high-walled rock city of the Edomites, of the southern part of the nation of Jordan. Now, let's go to the book of Zechariah. How are we doing on time? Oh, right here. Okay, we're doing pretty good. That's fine. Okay, let's go to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is the next to the last book in the Old Testament. Turn to chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. So there are scriptures that point to the fact that the Antichrist will hear of trouble in the north. He will come down to Egypt, the king of the south. He will destroy him, according to Daniel chapter 11. Then he will hear of trouble in the north, and will take his armies toward the north to put down these wildfires of problems that are coming upon his people, his nation at that time, his accumulated kingdom. Evidently, it seems that Judah becomes confident during this time. Antichrist has left, perhaps gone out of the city, and some of them begin to filter back into the city. But then at the end of the 3.5 years comes the campaign of Armageddon, if you recall. And here in chapter 14, verse 2, it says, I will gather all nations against Israel to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then will the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. So here there is a populace located in Israel, probably believing that there's some relative safety now, that the Antichrist is busy in other areas with his forces. They go back, but the nations begin to gather to fight against Israel and the Lord himself. Then the Lord shall go forth, verse 3, and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet will stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very, very great valley, and half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you will flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, you will flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the day of Uzziah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. So there is a great splitting of the mountain, the Jordan River, and the people of Israel once again run out of Jerusalem, and they're safe running through that pass that the Lord has created. Verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which we shall be known unto the Lord, not day, not night. It will come to pass that evening time it will be light. So once again, the Lord causes the sun to stand still. He stops something, and he causes that sun to stand still and gives them a long day. And then at the end of that time, living waters will flow out from Jerusalem. That will be the end. Now, before that, it says in verse 14 that Judah will also fight at Jerusalem. So this campaign of Armageddon, the Lord allows his people to get involved in it. And they fight at Jerusalem. Now, they're not really needed because the Lord can do it all by himself, but he sort of gives them the opportunity to help him in his work. And they get to defend their city. It'll be an exciting time for those little warriors over there. And then we can go back and look what happens in verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. Living waters will begin to flow out of Jerusalem. We find out in the book of Ezekiel, near the end of the book, talks about that great temple that will be rebuilt by the Lord himself. You see, the temple that's built during the great tribulation period after that covenant with Israel, that's the Antichrist temple. No, no. The Lord's not going to use that one. He says that he will raise up that place where where the Temple Mount is, and he will lower the other areas in the surrounding nation. And beautiful for situation is Mount Zion, it says in the Psalms. It will once and for all be a beautiful place, situated wonderfully above the plains. And there a new temple will be built by the Lord. And once again, sacrifices will be instituted by his people. And David himself will be resurrected according to Ezekiel and other scriptures. David himself will be resurrected to be vice regent in Israel, in Jerusalem. It'll be an awesome thing. So those waters shall flow out, half to the east, half to the west, and half will go to the former sea, half of them toward the Hinder Sea, which is which probably would be considered, one of them is going to be the Sea of the Mediterranean Sea, and the other is going to be the Dead Sea. So the Dead Sea is going to come alive, and fishermen will be along its banks fishing and having good success in that Dead Sea. Nothing can live there right now, but it's going to be made alive by that living water that comes out of the throne of God. Of the throne of the new temple in Jerusalem. It's going to be an awesome thing. In verse 9, chapter in Zechariah 14. And the Lord will be king over all the earth in that day, and there shall be one Lord, and his name shall be one. And they're going to have really neat parades in Jerusalem. Really neat parades. Verse 20 says, in that day there shall be one, there shall be upon the bells of the horses. Horses drawing carriages through the streets of Jerusalem. And on the bells of the horses shall be written, holiness unto the Lord. Just reminding the people as they jingle along the street how holy and awesome and righteous and powerful their God is. And verse 16 says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem shall go up even from year to year and worship the Lord of hosts at the Feast of Tabernacles. See, the Feast of Tabernacles will be kept. And the people from the nations, ambassadors from every nation, will come yearly and worship the Lord. And it shall be in verse 17 that those who will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, upon them there shall be no rain. So that's how the Lord's going to handle discipline in the millennial kingdom. He'll not give the nations rain unless they come and worship him. Well, you say, well, I thought this is a time of righteousness. Yes, it will be a time of great righteousness. And the knowledge of the earth, it says in Isaiah, will cover the earth. But yet sin is not completely finished. Not completely. It's greatly attenuated. You know what attenuated? That's a 50-cent word I picked up, and I'd love to use it sometimes. Attenuated means to be made less. Made less. Made less virulent. If you're a virus, if you're attenuated, you can't cause the disease anymore. Well, sin will be greatly attenuated in the millennial kingdom. A child, if a child dies in the millennial kingdom, he'll be 100 years old and still be considered a child. And the Lord will reign upon the earth. How great and awesome will the knowledge be that the Lord allows us to have during the millennial reign of Christ. It'll be awesome and wonderful. Now in Zechariah chapter 13, says this, I will bring, 13 verse 9, I will bring a third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call upon my name. I will hear them, and I will say as my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. It says in chapter 11 of Romans that all of Israel shall be saved. Has the Lord cast off his people? Heaven forbid. No, it says, Paul says. All of Israel shall be saved. When? Right now, right here. A third part shall be passed through the fire, and they will be refined as silver and tried as gold. And verse 10 of chapter 12 tells us about the emotion, what the heart and mind of the Israeli man and woman and child will be as they realize suddenly that Jesus is the one they've been waiting for all of these centuries. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So yes, they will be refined, and their hearts now will be open. Anybody ever been refined by the Lord? Anybody ever been, like Vernon McGee says, to the woodshed with the Lord? Young people don't understand that term, but the woodshed is where older people might be taken by their fathers to be worked over a little bit by the rod of correction. And That's what's going to happen to poor Israel. They will be refined in the fire, yet their hearts will melt before the one whom they have pierced. And they will receive him, and all of Israel shall be saved. Now, in closing, let's go to Jeremiah 29. Verse 11. This is a promise unto Israel when Israel was taken into captivity because of their sins against the Lord. But it's one that we can, like we were talking about earlier, as we wait for the will of God and we find the will of God, we hold on to his promises. This is one that we can take hold of. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. You may be familiar with the thoughts of someone else who have been expressed in words as children, perhaps later in life, who did not love you or did not act like they loved you. And there were words that were hurtful, and they stung you, and they hurt you, and they left a terrible scar. But that's not how the Lord thinks about you. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. And in another place, by the way, he says that his thoughts toward us are like the sands of the seashore, that many. He just can't get us off his mind. He's always thinking about us. He can do that, you know. He's the eternal God outside of the time frame that we are burdened with. He can think about us all the time, each one of us. I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. I get that evil, I think, from listening to Vernon McGee. He always says it that way. I don't know why. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be, you know, weird or something, but I keep saying that. I have to nail my tongue down and slap myself. Okay. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. You know that expected end is a longed-for end. Those things that we're really longing for deep in our heart, God's got the plan to make that happen. And in Psalm 37, it says that if we seek the Lord with all of our hearts, he will give us the desires of our heart. But we must be God seekers. We must desire to please him. And he'll work out that plan not for evil, but for good. He loves us. He can make it happen. He's the big guy. He can do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are so wonderful to us and that you love us so much and how you proved it over and over again and how you demonstrated it by your little nation, Israel, Lord. And we take from that your faithfulness. In spite of them even turning away from you, even though they had to take the consequences of their sin, we know that you still have a plan for them, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that now that we've turned to you, you can work out that good plan for us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Work it out, Lord. Make it happen, Lord. Be there, and we know you will, Lord. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming.